We'll be reading Luke 14, 15 through 24. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for that banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" That is the word of God. You may be seated.
So maybe you have noticed that there are some differences in our culture about RSVPing. They don't always think what we mean they mean. Sometimes yes to an RSVP doesn't actually mean I will 100% be there. It means I really want to be the kind of person that comes to this thing. Or I can totally see myself doing this, but when we RSVP to a wedding or a party or a dinner, in that moment, we're picturing the very best version of ourselves, aren't we? We're on time. We're feeling social. We plan to stay the whole time. But then the actual day arrives and real life shows up with it. And suddenly, we're doing some schedule calculus, right? Well, how far away is it again? And what time does it end? I wish I would have remembered everything else that I had going on. You think I could send a gift and call it even? We've all been on the other side too, right? Hosting, probably. Planning something, preparing, looking forward to it. And there was a few of those people who said, yes, I'll be there, that they just weren't able to make it. And it's not because they're bad people. It's not because they're trying to be rude. Life just happens. Priorities shift. And sometimes we do. We have a great excuse. And sometimes we have a pretty lame excuse. And I'm not here this morning to preach on social etiquette. But Jesus takes a situation just like this, a situation that we can all relate to because we've all participated in, and he uses it to reveal something much deeper about how we are supposed to respond to Jesus' invitation for salvation. Now, before we all start feeling too guilty about our RSVPs over the years, I want us to stay focused on what Jesus has to say, so let's pray. Father, we come this morning ready to learn, ready for you to reveal to us more about how we can engage in life-giving relationship with you. God, we ask for you to show us through this parable of Jesus what you need us to hear. Help us to embrace the truths about ourselves and about you that will free us to live as you intend. I pray, Father, that you would speak through me. Help me teach with faithfulness, with clarity. Give us ears that are eager to listen to your Spirit as he works through this time that we're sharing together. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the section we read in Luke 14 is a parable. It's about people who said yes to an invitation, but when the food arrived, they didn't come. So back in these days, what would happen is you'd say, hey, there's going to be a party, but you know, prepping the food took a long time, and it wasn't an exact science, so it wasn't like dinner's going to be ready at 5:30. It was like, dinner's going to be ready tonight, and I'll send my servant to come get you when it's ready, right? And so the servant goes out and tells them, hey, it's time. But in the end, they all had reasons that they didn't come. They had excuses. And those reasons to them felt legitimate, but in the end, according to Jesus, none of them were. And what Jesus shows us in this is he's not just looking for the version of us that says yes in theory. He's looking for people who will actually come to him. He wants to host us. He wants to share his table with us. He wants a real relationship with us. And he's expecting more than our RSVP. He's inviting us to actually partake of his kingdom. When I say partake, I mean take part. I mean submit to it. Actually living underneath the reign of God in the real details of your life. If you were here with us last week, you might remember Jeremy Winkleman. He connected the first 14 verses of this chapter to having hearts that are prepared for the feast. Jeremy echoed Jesus' call to live with God-centered values, values like having a heart of compassion instead of a heart of callousness, having a heart of humility instead of haughtiness, a heart of selflessness rather than self-interest. Now, these behaviors that Jesus was highlighting in those first 14 verses were meant to be a message about the discrepancy about the guests that were around him, right? There were some other guests with Jesus. The Pharisees had invited him. There were people were there. And Jesus was saying, this is the expectation. Now, in order to understand this parable and its depth, I want to give you two background pieces just to make sure we're all on the same page. The first is, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what do we mean? Now, the kingdom of God is a phrase used in the Bible frequently. Jesus loved to speak about the kingdom of God and use that phrase. But what are we talking about? Are we talking about heaven? Are we talking about a place? Are we talking about the church, the people who are part of the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? Is it now or is it later? What is it? Now, often context, when you're reading through your Bible, you can have a better understanding of what's being intended by the certain application of a word or a phrase by the context, and you should look at that. But most frequently and most generally, when we're speaking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the place where the reign of God is. We're talking about where his kingdom is, where his kingship is, where will God, where his will is obeyed and his blessing is experienced, right? Now you might say to yourself, doesn't God reign everywhere? Yes, God does in fact reign everywhere, but many live as though he didn't. In fact, all of us, at times, live as though he doesn't. So if the kingdom of God is where his will is obeyed and his presence is experienced, then partaking in his kingdom means we actually step into that reality. Not perfectly, at least not on this side, but intentionally. We begin to live as if God was truly the king over our lives. Partaking is when your calendar and your choices, your relationships, the direction of your life actually start to reflect that he is your king. Not just words, choices, pursuits. Now the second background piece that I want to connect to that is related to the notion of feast, or specifically the messianic feast. Nick talked about it a couple of weeks ago. He read out of Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. We read about this feast or this banquet that God would host in which he would save the nations. And I want to read that passage for us again. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that it is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. These verses and other verses like them in Scripture led the Israelites to eagerly anticipate a messianic banquet, a feast that would overflow with the riches of God's abundance and generosity, a feast that would remove tears and swallow death, a feast that would save all those who attend. So you can see that there's this strong connection between this messianic feast that they're anticipating coming and the kingdom of God being present. In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, there's this guy, right? So we had just gotten through 14 verses. Jesus had just said there's a bunch of things that he sort of expects out of people who have regenerated hearts, have the hearts of God, kingdom-minded hearts. And this guy in verse 15, he's the guy that's willing to take the risk to divide the awkwardness. You know, the awkward moment at a party or something said or in a conversation and there's just that pause afterwards? We don't really know how we're going to fill it. We don't really know what to do with it. And he says, blessed is everybody who gets to eat bread in the kingdom of God, right? Like, so Jesus put this sort of tension in the moment. He said, these are the expectations. There's the discrepancy between you and me, he says. And then this guy comes and he's like, but, you know, we got the hope. We got the hope of eating bread in the kingdom. And everybody who eats bread in the kingdom of God is going to be blessed. So there's that. And he's just sort of trying to reduce that tension. And it turns out Jesus wasn't interested in that. And he says, thank you for bringing that up. I would now like to take that and take it the next step further and talk about who's actually going to be eating bread in the kingdom. Jesus is about to highlight that being invited and RSVPing are not enough. We must partake of the feast. We must come to the dinner. Essentially, he's connecting it back to those behaviors above which demonstrate a transformed heart, those who are kingdom-minded. Jesus uses this illustration that would have been very familiar because they've all just experienced it, right? They all just experienced it. The host experienced it. The guests experienced it. They said, they probably even had a servant that just came and said, hey, it's time to eat. Like, this is very familiar. He's like, let me use that. I want to tell you something about that. And he tells us, I believe there are four realities that this passage, this parable reveals to us. And the first of those is this. God graciously invites us to take part in his kingdom, in his reign. God graciously invites us. The man in this parable isn't just another host inviting folks to a banquet. The parable is God. God is inviting us to partake in his kingdom. God's not inviting us to something that's later. He's inviting us to something that is now, to experience God's reign in our lives right now. From now and throughout eternity. That's what it means to partake, to experience, to take part. When I come over to your house and you say, hey, partake with me. It doesn't mean invite, it means eat the food I put in front of you. Put it in your mouth and chew it and swallow it, right? That's what it means to partake. And there's something missing in the lives of these Pharisees and these other people around this table where they're not actually putting the food in their mouths and partaking. They didn't show up to do that. Sometime between the invitation and the yes, they wandered away to actually following. In Isaiah 25, God promises a feast of rich food, well-aged wine, food full of marrow. These are metaphors for God's rich blessing. I'm not saying we're not going to have a feast when we get there. We may very well have a feast. But the food at the feast of God, the thing that we get blessed with, it somehow swallows death. It somehow wipes away tears. It somehow removes our reproach, right? So I don't know about food that does that, but I do know about Jesus who does. I do know about the lavishness of his grace. The most powerful statement, I think, in Jesus' parable is at the end of verse 17 when he says, come, for everything is now ready. Jesus' life and ministry have culminated in this invitation. It's a very real invitation. For thousands of years, the Israelites, the people of God, have been waiting for Isaiah 25 to come to fruition. They've been waiting for that promised Messiah to come and bring his richness and his blessing to take away death and to remove their reproach. And they had the invitation and they gave the invite and he says, it's ready, the meal's ready. Come and eat, come and engage. The Messiah is here, your salvation is here. Jesus has been calling people to see him as Messiah, to embrace him as the path to salvation. Jesus is the banquet. He's the Messiah, maybe not as they had imagined, but exactly as God has intended, and even more so, exactly as they need him to be. A Messiah who would bring rich life, rich and full life. A life full of the rich presence of God. When the host speaks about it being ready, he's saying, come. Come and embrace the Messiah. Don't say you'll come. Come. The second reality that I think this parable reveals to us is that we often reject God's kingdom for lesser pursuits. In verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells of three men who were previously invited to the banquet. They had said they would come, but now they were too busy. Verse 18 says, they all alike began to make excuses. One said, I bought a field. Another, I bought five yoke of oxen. The third said, I am married. I like that the other ones are like, I have to go do this. I have to do some things with the land. The married one is just sits there. Enough said, right? Like, he's like, I'm married. Can't come. They all had excuses. Now, and commentators and preachers, they're going to tell you different things about these excuses. Are they really good excuses? Are they really bad excuses? Are they lame? I don't think it really matters because Jesus settles the case. They aren't sufficient. Good, bad, or indifferent, the excuses aren't enough to outweigh the invitation that they have been given. They are lesser pursuits. If I had a fellow, and this fellow over here, he wanted to give me $20 if we'd have lunch together today. Great, lunch and $20. That's a great thing, right? Like, why wouldn't you guys do that? That's a great thing to do. Then I got a guy over here. This guy wants to have lunch today, but he will give me $1 million. What's the choice? Yeah, I'm going to go with the million. I mean, all like I made the commitment first and all that stuff up aside, right? It's just a free choice. I'm going to like, well, that sounds really nice, but this sounds like, I don't know how many a million is to 20. I don't know how many times, but some math people in here could like, you know, it's a lot. It's going to make a big difference. And so I'm going to pick this one, right? See, we have these lesser excuses when God has invited us to a million-dollar banquet. We're like, I think I'm going to hit KFC up. I'm going to go for the $20. And you can have any excuse you want. It doesn't compare to the choice you're being given, to the invitation you're being given by God. Of course, in this parable, we're not really talking about the merits of missing a dinner gathering. We're talking about missing partaking in the reign of God and the blessings that come with his reign. The issues in Luke 14 aren't that the excuses are outrageous. I think actually the opposite. I think they make a lot of sense to the people who are giving them. Just like our excuses make a lot of sense to us as we give them. They reveal misplaced priorities. It's not really outright rebellion. But the invitation God gives us should dwarf all other priorities. So what does it look like today? I mean, I don't know. This is Cottonwood, so maybe you do have five yoke of oxen. But, you know, I don't have five yoke of oxen. I have a golden doodle, you know. It's not quite the same. I have a house that I bought, but I'm not buying land. So I don't know what our excuses are. Let's think of some contemporary excuses, right? Things that keep me in the RSVP mode instead of the partaking mode. The first is, I'm too busy right now. Yeah, it's pretty similar, actually, to what they say in the parable, right? Our 21st century lives seem to be moving at breakneck speed. Our careers are demanding more and more hours of us. Then there's the demands of the kids, not just having them and raising them and feeding them, but driving them to every possible extracurricular activity that anybody could have ever thought of ever. And if you don't do that, you're a bad parent. That's not my words. These are. We can add to that the social expectation to hang out with friends, to gather together with family, and with all these demands, how can we possibly attend a Bible study or go to church or read my Bible or do all the things that might reflect some idea that the heart of God is in the heart of me? We'll get around to that when life slows down, right? Which, at least from my perspective so far, it doesn't really do that. Number two, I need to get my life in order first. You know, I need to get some things straightened out. I got oxen and land, right? I got kids. Maybe you're moving. I just got to, once we finish moving, right, I'll get things settled out. Or I just lost a significant loved one in my life. I'm figuring out what to do and how to divide their estate. I'll take my spiritual life seriously once things settle down. Or maybe your life is just ramping up, right? You're a young adult and you're trying to figure out a career, get financial stability. Maybe you are working through some heavy emotional issues in your life. You're going to see a counselor. You're like, once I'm emotionally steady and healthy, once I arrive at some personal goal that I'm trying to get through, maybe college or who knows what, if I could just get enough adequate margin in my life, then I'll respond. Instead of just coming as we are. Because you know what? God takes the mess. He takes the brokenness. He takes the crazy life that's whirling around you. He says, yeah, that's exactly where I want to give you the rich marrow of my kingdom. Number three, I don't want to give up my freedom. Now, we don't say that. We say something much more eloquent and palatable than that. But that is what we mean. It's the core problem of man. We want to be in charge of our own life. We want to be king of our own lives, not submit ourselves to some other king. We don't want to miss out on what we think will bring us joy and happiness in exchange for what God says in some old dusty book that doesn't make much sense to us. We want to define what is true and what isn't true. Surrendering control over to God sounds more like dread than delight. We see God's reign as restrictive rather than life-giving. Number four, I'm doing good things already. Honestly, I think this is the people at the party, right? They were pretty convinced that they were going to be fine, right? Like, I'm a good person. Didn't you know I'm a son of Abraham? Like, I am in this thing. I go to church. I'm religious. I do all the things. I'm a good person already. Today, we might say something like, I'm a good person, or I help other people. I'm not, like, against God. I'm a moral person, right? We like to celebrate morality without surrender. We like to celebrate kindness without kingship. In other words, if we could strip God out of Christianity, Jesus has some great ideas. That's what our culture thinks. I'm doing good things already. To be partakers of the kingdom means to live under the reign of the king. Number five, I've been hurt by the church or Christians. This is unfortunately a very real and often very valid pain. Sin has infected the church community in a way that feeds this excuse. Hypocrisy, leadership failures, personal relational wounds. In embracing this excuse, we're letting human failure keep us from responding to a divine invitation. And as sorry as I am, that's still not a sufficient excuse to reject God's invitation. Number six, I'll deal with it later. Any procrastinators in here? Yeah? Started in school, then we just kept continuing on. It's our chore list. It's whatever it is. We got spiritual procrastinators too. Often teens and young adults are thinking to themselves, well, I don't really want to like take my spiritual life seriously now because I kind of want to mess around and break all the rules. But by the time I'm an adult, then I'm going to get to it and I'm going to do it. Or maybe you're not a teen or a young adult. It just doesn't feel crucial right now. Life's going fine. Why change? It's not really spiritual hostility. It's just sort of indifference. In this excuse, we've deceived ourselves into our own dulled sense of what eternity actually is and the value of the invitation given to us by God. Our not yet extends day after day until in the end, it just turned out it was a fancy excuse for rejecting God's authority in our lives. Number 7. I already said yes, didn't I? What I mean by this is cultural Christianity. I often like to think of it as the stickers you wear when you go to a thing when it says, my name is, right? And you're sort of like, my name is Ryan, I am a Christian. Or like, I filled out some sort of census. When is the census? We haven't had a census in a while. We need one of those things, right? I filled out the census thing, and I'm like, hey, Protestant. I checked it. That therefore I am. You know, if you check Protestant on the census, I don't even know if they asked that question. They probably legislated against that. Who knows? If I check that, that means I'm going to heaven, right? That means I get to eat the bread of the banquet of God. No, it doesn't. Because we have people who claim to be followers, but they are not following. People who claim to be disciples, but they are not listening to their teacher. They're not. It's not really anything more than a badge. And if I put a badge on me that says, my name is Bobby, that's not true. It's just a sticker that reflects something that's not true. You see, that's the whole point of last week's sermon, right? Is Jesus is drawing these Pharisees to see the difference between their heart and what it was revealing about was true about them. Something was missing. And a name badge isn't enough. Sure, if you want to believe in Jesus and trust in him, it starts by admitting who he is, that he is your Savior and your Lord. He has authority over your life. It means by confessing your sins, acknowledging those things. It means putting that label on you and embracing it. But that label doesn't just sit on the outside of your shirt. It goes into your heart and transforms the way you think about the world. And if you're missing that transformed heart piece of it, then really, you're just there with another excuse. I already said yes, didn't I? I'm not sure what your specific barrier is. Maybe I should have given 20, or maybe I should have given 3, or maybe you don't like my list at all. Our seemingly good excuses, the ones that make sense to us about why we're not living under the reign of God, whether that context for you means that you've never embraced God's lordship in your life and salvation, whether it means that you've done it so in some sort of a false, empty way, or whether there's just a piece of your life, an area, a slice of the pie, which you just said, sorry, God, you can't be in charge of that. I don't know what your excuses are for that. But I can tell you that my takeaway from the realities of this passage are they're not sufficient. We've exchanged the 20 bucks, or we've exchanged $1 million for the 20. The third reality in this parable that it reveals to us is that God is committed to sharing in the joy of his kingdom. After the master of the banquet receives the news, right, the servant comes back, says, these three guys, they said they were busy. He says, okay, I am committed to having a table full of food. I don't want leftovers. You know, I'm not gonna brown bag this for tomorrow and reheat it in the microwave. People are going to come to this table and they're going to eat. I want a full table, right? Now remember, we're not really talking about dinner, right? We're talking about people sharing in the kingdom of God, underneath the reign of God, enjoying the grace and the richness that he provides through his salvation to us. That's what he's committed to sharing. And he says to his servant, he goes out with a very specific invitation, right? He says, I want you to go out into the city, and I want you to bring back the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, and I want you to fill this place up. That's an interesting list. We've heard it before. Last week, in verse 13 of chapter 14, he said that was the list. He says, these are the people you should invite to your banquet, the people who can't repay you, the people who aren't just going to invite you back to their banquet and your banquet, and you scratch each other's backs and show off your money to each other, but the people who have no capacity to repay you, invite them. And then he takes that same list from up there, the expectation that he had on his followers, and he says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled. Now, you have to understand that though it's a wrong perspective, the Pharisees at that time, they believed that being poor and lame and blind and crippled, they believed that was a commentary on your righteousness. you've done something wrong and therefore you're being punished by God. And that's not a universal principle for sure. We know that in Scripture. And so when he says, I'm inviting these people, I'm inviting the poor and the blind, I'm inviting the ones you think don't deserve to be there, the unrighteous. See, all those Pharisees, they thought of themselves as righteous. But the thing that separates the people who are inside the kingdom from the people who are outside the kingdom isn't their own personal righteousness, it's their presence. Being in the kingdom and being outside the kingdom isn't a matter of how many good things you've done or how righteous you are on your own. It's a matter of whether or not you showed up to the banquet. You responded to the invitation of Jesus. After the servant brought in the cripple and the blind and everybody who in town, he says, there's still more room at your table. And the master, God, says, go out into the highways and the hedges. Go out of town. Go past the gate. Find people and compel them to come in. I want a full table, right? God wants a kingdom full of people who are enjoying the joyous riches that his grace and mercy and love provide. So he says, go out there and compel them to come in. Now compel isn't go get a weapon and you know, prod them into the city. It's more like, you know, when you were invited to something, but you're not really sure you're invited, right? Like there's a party and you're like, I think what they want is a polite no, or I just don't feel worthy to kind of engage in that way. So you feel uncertain about that. And he's saying, you go out there and you tell them that the master longs for you to be at his banquet. He wants you to be there. Please come. Please enjoy the food. Don't hesitate. Nick taught us a few weeks ago about how God was wanting guests from every nation and every people group. God wants his servants to go beyond the city gate and invite every person that God brings across their path. Apparently, 80% of them are going to say yes. At least to come into church. That's why, as a church, Neighborhood Church is passionate about missions. Because we believe that what God reveals in his heart here and elsewhere in Scripture says that he's passionate about getting all the people from all the people groups and all the nations and all the world to come and enjoy the banquet that he's offering. So we're gonna send our people, our young people, our old people. We're gonna send them as missionaries, short term and long term. We're gonna support them. We're gonna pray about them. We're gonna hear what's going on, because what we want to see is we want to see God have a full table, that he can receive the glory and the honor that a full table will bring him, and that so that as many people as possible can enjoy the richness of that messianic feast. This brings me to the fourth principle, the fourth reality of this parable. Refusing God's invitation comes with fatal consequences. It would have been great if we could have stopped at point three. But the parable doesn't stop. The final line in this parable is a heavy reality. The master refuses those who have rejected his invitation. Now, at first, that might seem kind of unnecessary. Why do you need to refuse somebody who's not coming? Because as we know from the guy in verse 15, even though they refused to show up, they still think they get to come in the end. They still think they're invited. But he says, those people I invited that refused, they're not coming to my banquet. I think about Nick's sermon again. He spoke about a door which was open, but wasn't going to remain open forever. The door isn't just identifying as a Christian. It isn't just confessing something about Jesus. It's living our lives under the authority of Jesus. It's listening to his teachings as though they were life. They were what we needed. They were true. Any rules we've been going over with our young adults, we've been talking about sex and money in our young adults Bible study, who would have guessed. And we talk about the barriers and boundaries God set up isn't to steal joy away, it's to give joy. Look back in verse 21, how the host responded. He was angry. He wasn't disappointed. He wasn't frustrated. And there isn't some cute Greek gymnastics we can do to make this anger not anger. This is the same word used when God says we shouldn't be angry. This host was angry that his table wasn't full, that they hadn't responded, that they rejected his invitation. And you can see it in verse 24 when he says, they're not welcome. They will not enjoy the bread at my table. Guy from verse 15. God's not looking for us to RSVP to his party. He's invited us and he wants us to show up. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is here, he says. The table is ready. The food is on it. You can enjoy the presence of living under the reign of God right now. You can enjoy his Holy Spirit indwelling you as a good deposit of the amazingness that is to come in his kingdom when sin will be removed from our presence and we'll get to enjoy the kingdom in its fullness. But you can enter the kingdom of God now by living under his reign, by embracing what he says about grace. The banquet is ready. The Messiah has come. Life is available to you. Reject the legitimacy of your excuses. Drop what you're doing. Drop what you have planned. Come and live in the reign of God. It's something we must actually enter into. It's not enough to admire the invitation. Oh, isn't it beautiful what Jesus has done? It's not enough to intend to come. Yes, I plan on definitely being ready when my life ends. It's not enough to mean well. The invitation is simple enough, but it requires your response. Have you actually come to Jesus' banquet? Are you partaking, living under his reign, ordering your life around him, responding to him as king? Again, maybe that question fits into whether or not you've acknowledged him at all. Maybe it's whether or not that acknowledgement that you've given in the past actually has meant something to the transformation of your heart. Or maybe there's just some piece, some slice of pie of your life, or a couple slices, that you're just not willing to let him reign in. And I would encourage you, as I believe Jesus does in this passage, it's not enough to RSVP. You need to partake of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We need the help of your Spirit to embrace the truths of the gospel, to apply them to our lives, to not listen to these silly excuses that we make up and we believe. God, I pray that you would convict us in the places we need convicting. I pray that you would give us a supernatural enabling by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to walk in your likeness faithfully, to consume your banquet. God, I pray that your rich mercy would be abundantly known at Neighborhood Church and Anderson and the world. May we be a people who consume it and enjoy it, and people who are committed to sharing it.